as hope was born this night.
Good morning, Outlook family. Good to see everyone this morning. I don't know how you're doing on your Christmas list. We're trying to take care of ours. But you know what? It's a challenge. I have to admit, it's a challenge for me. Do you know anyone, maybe you're this person, who's just really good at gift giving, right? Just comes naturally to them, right? They just know the perfect gift to give someone. They go get it, and everyone's just delighted by what they give. I have to admit, that is not me. I'm not a natural, it's not my love language. I don't really care about getting gifts per se. And so it's hard for me. It's a challenge for me. It does not come naturally for me to give gifts that are just that perfect gift. But what I have found over the years is I want to be good at it. Have you ever wanted to be good at something you're not good at? And then what do you do? If your heart is in it, you will work to get better at it. And I will say that over the years, I've tried to pick up on the cues and the clues that make you a better gift giver, right? You start to note, oh, someone says they really like this, or they like to do that. And I've started to realize, oh, wait a second, people who are good at this, that's what they listen to. And then they remember that, and then they go get a gift according to that little piece of information there that used to just go right by me. So the principle here is that when your heart is in something, you can get better at it, can't you? Even something like gift giving. If you really want to be a better gift giver, you can get better at it. Don't throw any elbows to the person next to you right now as I say that. But you can get better. And Christmas time, of course, this season of gift giving, we've been looking here in this series about the fact that grace and forgiveness are the best gifts that we could ever receive and the best gifts that we could give. And we're going to go deep into that this morning, this amazing chance we have to share grace and forgiveness with other people. Last Sunday, we talked about exactly that we need to be conduits of grace and forgiveness. That it's not enough just to be a receiver of grace and forgiveness, which is, of course, where it all starts, right? I mean, the fact that we get to receive this amazing gift of Jesus and all the grace, love, truth, and forgiveness that comes from Him, it all starts there, and that is a beautiful, beautiful thing, worth celebrating, as we do each Christmas time. But receiving is just the beginning. We've also got to let ourselves be a conduit. We've got to receive forgiveness. We've got to forgive ourselves. Can I get an amen? And then as we let that grace flow, we will find that we can get better and better at forgiving others. And that's what we're going to look at today. Forgiveness, very specifically, what it is, what it isn't, what it looks like, and how we can forgive others fully and well, that we have a gift to give. We've received it. Now we get to give it, the gift of true forgiveness. We can give that gift well, but sometimes it's easy to get tripped up and sideways on just exactly what that looks like. So we want to try to get some clarity this morning. And what we'll discover is that forgiveness is not only an awesome gift to give others, but that when you give it, you are also giving yourself a tremendous gift too. So I don't know about you, but I can guess that for many of us, this act, this call, this truth about forgiveness is something we need refreshed on, because it's easy to let it slip and kind of lose focus for us. So we're gonna get really specific and really practical this morning, biblically, about what forgiveness is and isn't. Mother Teresa once said that if you really want to love, we must learn how to forgive. I think that's true. It's hard to love for long without learning the act, the art of forgiveness. Dr. King put it like this, basically saying the same thing. We must develop and maintain the capacity to forgive. I like that because he's making no bones about it. This is a capacity that you and I, especially as Jesus followers, let alone as thriving human beings, need to develop. We just have to get better at it. He who is devoid of the power to forgive is devoid of the power to love, making that same connection that Mother Teresa did. And then C.S. Lewis once so cleverly put it, everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until he has something to forgive, right? And that's true. We love the idea of forgiveness, especially if it's coming our way. But we also have to get good at giving it. In fact, this world needs us to be good at forgiving, to be experts in grace, ever increasing in our knowledge and ability to exercise grace to ourselves and to others, because we need it too. In fact, we need it badly, don't we? This is a major part of what it means to be a Jesus follower. It's a skill and a practice that we can choose to learn, and it's a skill at which we can get better. But let me be super clear. Nothing I'm about to share is easy to do. I don't want to make it come off as if it is easy to do as I move through several aspects of forgiveness in a short amount of time. I don't want to make it seem flippant or just easy breezy, like I'm just breezing through it, and we all should. It's going to be hard at times to do the things that we're going to talk about today, but it is also very essential. Forgiveness can be misunderstood easily. So misunderstood to mean pretending that nobody did anything wrong. Sometimes we might think that's what forgiveness means. We'd be incorrect. We might think that forgiveness means ignoring the fact that we've been hurt and hurt badly. Just kind of buck up, right? Just grin through the pain. Or we might think that forgiveness is just learning to be civil in public settings around the people who've injured or irritated us. But none of that is what forgiveness is. And so let's this morning, for the next few minutes, unpack biblically and very practically what forgiveness looks like. And like I said, I'm guessing that for some of us here this morning, this refresher will be exactly what we need as we enter into the rest of the holiday season, as we think about the new year, as we think about that which is going on in our life, some of those knots we need to untie, some of those hills and mountains we need to climb and get past us. Forgiveness will end up being a huge part of the recipe for what that will look like. So you may want to take some notes. We're actually going to cover lots of things in a few minutes. But I did that on purpose because I really do feel like all of these aspects, if you took forgiveness and just held it up like a jewel, these are all facets of this very precious thing that we've been given and that we get to give, this gift of forgiveness. So you ready to get started? All right, here we go. Forgiveness and forgiving others well means that we will first see them through a humble heart. We have to embrace humility for ourselves first, if any forgiveness is going to flow. It's, in other words, it's not that you and I are just so spiritual, so righteous, that we can now bless all those clueless jerks in our lives with our precious pardon, right? Like, I will now forgive you and let you off the hook. You're welcome, right? As if we put ourselves in this position of superiority. Jesus cuts through all that in Matthew chapter 7 when he asks this: why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? In other words, when we confront something that we need to forgive, we need to first realize that there's probably stuff others need to forgive about us too, right? That we are in no way superior in this situation, but we are just a flawed human being, and so is that other person. And we are in that situation together. Without humility, it's impossible for forgiveness to flow. See, when I look at the offense, when you look at the offense that you've suffered through the lens of your pain, then the other person will be seen as someone who simply does not deserve forgiveness. Because that's how we'll see it when we're looking through the lens of our own pain, which is a natural thing to do, right? And then we look at that other person, we go, no, they don't deserve forgiveness. I'm hurting here, and they have hurt me. And our sense of justice rises, right? And our sense of what is fair takes over. But when I begin to look at my pain through the lens of the cross, then things like deservedness, well, man, that concept just melts away, doesn't it? Through the lens of the cross, I begin to realize that myself and that other person are both standing there at the foot of that cross, and we are both equally in need of of a lifetime of grace. And so then whatever forgiveness I need to share becomes the gift that one undeserving soul gives to another undeserving soul. That's the humility. That's the lens through which we have to see the other person. Again, I'm not saying anything we're talking about this morning is easy. But I'm guessing that in your hearts, when we hear these scriptures and move through these truths, something will resonate and you'll be like, I know that's true. I know that's who I need to be. And in fact, God, it's who I want to be. Help me, God, to be that person, the person we're describing here today. So forgiveness, forgiving others well, will happen when we see them through a humble heart, a heart only God can give. But He can and He will give it. Forgiving others well also means we will, and this is related to the first, avoid categorizing and judging them. When someone has hurt us, we can feel as though it gives us permission to put them in their own category, separate from us, right? We shove them over there and we decide, those are people unworthy of my love and forgiveness. They're less than me. They're separate from me. And then we put them in that category so we can then begin to feel superior to them. There's a great, powerful story in the book of John in which religious leaders bring into the public square a lady who has been caught in the act of adultery. Where the dude is, no one seems to know. He should be there too. But they're picking on her, they're grabbing her, and they do all of this just to test Jesus. She's a victim of their circumstance because they're just creating this circumstance so they can test Jesus. And they're like, hey, Jesus, all the rules say, all the laws say, this woman is deserving of death. In fact, they both were. What are you going to say about that, Jesus? Jesus, again, cuts through all of that with this statement. They were questioning him. He says this, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. They all had stones in their hands ready to throw them at her until she died. She would be stoned to death. He says, fine. If any of you have no sin in your life, then you go ahead and throw that first stone. See, when we hold someone in contempt, when we put them in the category of the unforgiven, maybe even the unforgivable, then what we've done is we've put in our hands, we've taken up a heavy stone, tossing that thing up, right? Ready to wheel it at a moment's notice, thinking about when we're going to throw it, how and at whom, and it feels so good, that stone of resentment, just ready to let it loose. But that's just one stone. And someone else hurts you, got to pick up another stone. And then pretty soon you go through life, and guess what? Someone else hurts you, offends you, irritates you, does something that is injurious to you. There's another stone. Now you're carrying who knows how many stones by the time you begin to move. Because if we don't forgive, we become weighted down with all those stones, all those needs to make someone else pay for what they've done to us. But Jesus knows that the quickest and best way to live life in Him is to let those stones fall. Forgiveness means dropping the stones that we've been carrying, those resentments that we've been ready to do something about. Forgiving others well means we don't judge them. We don't see ourselves as separate from them. We don't categorize them. Forgiving others well means this. We will forget when we can, and we will remember only when we must. Now, this is a big one. So far, we're talking about our heart attitude, right? Now we're going to talk about what goes on in our mind as we are dealing with the fact that we have been hurt and injured, and we have to deal with the memory of that as we try to move through our future one step at a time, one day at a time. What does forgiveness look like here in our mental real estate? In Ephesians, it says that we should be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. That means I have to move forward from that hurt and offense with some level of kindness and compassion to others, even those who have hurt me. That forgiveness must include that. So what that means at the very least is that I don't hold it over that other person. That is the memory or the sheer facts of the case of what may have happened to me or to you. I have to deal with those and make a choice. And do I hold it over that other person? Well, if I were kind and compassionate, I think we realize that the answer is no. I've got to find a way to not keep holding it over that other person. And the best way to do that is to not hold on to it at all. Here we're talking about the mental and emotional real estate that we give to that person or to the hurt that they've caused us. Just how much rent-free space are we going to give away in our mind and our emotions to the thing that happened and the person or people who did it? Because we still have to walk day in and day out through the rest of our lives. How much energy, how much drain, how much space do we give to that? Or, in forgiveness, how do we begin to ask Jesus to help us let those things go? Until we forgive, truly and fully forgive, as we're describing in this message, we will be granting space in our minds that could be much better utilized in other ways. Anyone ever been there? I'm not the only one, I hope, right? Right, I bet I'm not. So here we reach the question. It's a pivotal one when it comes to forgiveness. What is the relationship between forgiving and forgetting? Because sometimes we've gotten the idea, I think it's a false idea, that until we've somehow done what would seem to be humanly impossible, and that is become completely amnesic as to what happened to us, have we fully forgiven? But that's a false dichotomy that we've created, that to remember means to not forgive. And I found that a Christian writer named Lewis Smedes has very, very well written about this subject of forgiveness, and I love what he says about this point in particular. Forgiving does not erase the bitter past. A healed memory is not a deleted memory. I think that's a great way to put it. A healed memory, because Jesus can bring healing to the offenses and the wounds that you've suffered throughout your life. And you will remember those wounds and those injuries, but they can be healed. And a healed memory is not a deleted memory. Instead, forgiving what we cannot forget creates a new way to remember. And I can testify that a new way to remember is exactly what Jesus is so good at giving. Because then we begin to see what we endured through a whole other lens, like we talked about earlier. And in that point of view, through that lens, we begin to see what we learned. We begin to see just how faithful God is. We begin to understand our own needs, our own humility, our own flaws. And we begin to see what we endured as something from which we derived benefit. We remember it in a new way. We change, he says, the memory of our past into a hope for our future. Because, hey, newsflash, you can't change the last 5 seconds, let alone the last 50 years, right? You just can't. It's all in the past, and it's untouchable to you. It's unchangeable in terms of the facts of the case. But what can change in a beautiful and miraculous way is the way you see that past. What you learn from that past. How God redeems and recycles the lessons of that past for your future. That is a miraculous thing to behold. And it happens every day. As we submit all our past, all our pains, all our troubles, all the things that we thought we wouldn't survive, and yet here we are. As we submit them to the Lord, He does His healing work. Healed memories are not deleted memories. In fact, they are redeemed. Some things can be forgiven and forgotten. Let me be clear. In fact, many things I find that not having a good memory when it comes to stuff like this is a great blessing. Just let it go and forget it, right? Fill your mind with so much good stuff that there's just not that much room for all that old stuff. That's its own sermon right there. But some things can be forgiven and forgotten. In fact, many, many things. That should be your go-to, to be honest. If you can forget it, just forget it and move on. Some things, though, of course, cannot or even should not be forgotten. Again, it's a false dichotomy to say that to remember is to not forgive. In fact, there are some things that should not be forgotten. That doesn't mean they're not forgiven. Not at all. In fact, as Smead says here, we can find a new way to remember. Clara Barton was the founder of the American Red Cross, and she was once reminded of a cruelty that had been done to her. And her reply was this. I love this. She said, "I distinctly remember forgetting that." Right? She's like, "Why are you bringing that up? I distinctly remember forgetting that." And there's a lesson there. I would encourage you, be careful what you remember. You have control over your thoughts. A lot of thoughts may fly right by. We've talked about this a lot, right? A lot of thoughts may fly right by your mind like birds in the air, but you get to choose which one builds a nest, right? You get to choose that. And I would caution you, be careful what you choose to remember or ruminate on, what you choose to give a lot of room in your mind to. You get to choose that, and be careful, because the path of bitterness and resentment is a dark and terrible one, and it does you no good, no good at all. And so when it comes to remembering, forget all you can. Remember only what you must, and when you do, remember in the most redeemed and healed ways Jesus will allow, right? Many times, getting over a painful experience is like crossing a set of monkey bars, right? You've got to let go of one bar before you move on to the next. And as long as you're still hanging on, you are going nowhere. And no one wants that. Forget what hurt you. Never forget what it taught you. Forgiving others well means we will set wise and appropriate boundaries. Here's another sensitive and sometimes difficult topic. It requires discernment. And I would urge you, if you're going through something that you're wrestling with in terms of forgiveness, don't do it alone. Seek some counsel. Get some advice from a good friend or leader, especially when it comes to this one here, about what kind of boundaries might I need to set in my relationships based on what's happened to me. It may be perfectly wise to change the nature or depth of your interactions with someone based on who they've revealed themselves to be through their hurtful actions. In fact, it may be negligent not to do so. But none of that has to do with whether or not you've forgiven them. We all know what it's like to put someone at a distance because we're just ticked, right? We're resentful. We're unforgiving. But that is different, very different in our character and in our heart from the wise and loving decision that says our relationship will now be different than it used to be. But it does not at all mean that I'm holding this over you or that I'm going to keep reminding you of what you've done. Those actions may look the same, putting some level of distance between yourself and someone else and setting some level of appropriate boundary for yourself or your family or whatever. But it's all about the heart attitude behind it. And you'll know what that heart attitude is, and so will the Lord. Sometimes we will suffer injuries so deep that the relationship will fundamentally change. Perhaps it doesn't even survive in its current form. But that doesn't necessarily mean that you've not forgiven them either. Not at all. In Acts chapter 15, we read about a disagreement that changed the relationship between Paul, this tremendous Christian leader, and Barnabas, this encouraging brother, and at that point, his partner in mission. In Acts 15, it says that sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him. He set a boundary because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. So in other words, Mark presented himself as unreliable to Paul. He had deserted them. He'd taken off in one of their previous journeys. And Paul discerned that, I'm going to set a boundary. I'm not getting back in that car with that guy, right? You know, I'm not going on a trip with him. He's proven himself unreliable, and I'm not gonna stay connected with that right now. He set a boundary. Now, when we talk about setting boundaries, some of us can do this, right? And think, oh, this is great. I'm going to set all kinds of boundaries. Pastor gave me permission to just tell all kinds of people to leave me alone. But boundaries are not an excuse to not practice everything we're covering here. That's why I say I think it's good to seek some counsel if you're thinking about setting a boundary with someone. Sometimes it's absolutely necessary, but we shouldn't see it as a total excuse to just keep everyone at arm's length. Forgiveness doesn't mean immediately trusting when that's not warranted or wise. I've said it before. If you take my wallet, I'll forgive you, but I'm not going to trust you with my money for a while, right? You know, I'm not going to. It doesn't mean that we trust immediately if trust has been broken. But it does mean that we want to. It means in our heart we want to get past what happened. It means we want to restore. It means setting a path and believing the best we can about the other person. It means that there's nothing in us that loves or wants to keep in a perpetual state of separation ourself and the person who's hurt us. That we don't want that. That we're not aiming for that. And that we're going to give every shot to try to see this be something that gets healed and put in the past. That's our posture as we move through the injuries that we suffer. I need to keep moving here. Forgiving others also means that we will seek reconciliation so far as it depends on us. Back to Acts 15, it says that Paul and Barnabas had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas didn't like what Paul said about Mark. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers in the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. They had such a sharp disagreement, it says, that they parted company. They made a decision that this is what needed to happen, at least at the moment. But this is the same Paul who writes in the book of Romans, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. As much as you possibly can, keep relationships reconciled. Let there be peace and grace that flows between you and those in your life. This peace and this reconciliation may not mean complete restoration to the way things were, but it does mean that there is no unforgiveness, that you've cleared that signal, and that you know in your own heart that you have moved on and that you are not holding as guilty and as condemned that other person who has hurt you. I don't know if any of you are like this, but this is kind of something that I find myself doing quite a bit. I eat leftovers, and I can forget just how old the leftovers are. This happened just yesterday. I heated up some soup, and Tamara came in. I was just finishing up. She goes, "You ate that soup?" Right? And she goes, I just thought earlier I needed to throw that out. And I thought, oh, it hasn't been in there that. I said, it hasn't been in there that long, right? And then we started to do the math, and it had been there about a week and a half. Still tasted good. I'm fine. But eating, reheating leftovers. It's a bad habit when it comes to those leftovers that are the things that people have done to us. Some of us are master leftover reheaters, aren't we? Oh, remember that one thing? Oh, let's not forget how you... But forgiveness means that we toss all the leftovers, right? We don't leave them in the fridge waiting on just the right time when they can be reheated and served. for Paul and Barnabas, and specifically for Paul and Mark, things seem to have found a level of reconciliation. Later, Paul writes this to Timothy, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he's helpful to me in my ministry." But somewhere in there, Paul and Mark overcame their differences. Forgiveness must have flowed. And someone who had proven themselves unreliable at one point, that was not the final part of the story. Something got set right, to the point that Paul longed to see Mark and considered him helpful in ministry. See, we've got to believe for the best as much as possible. If faith is not that, then what is faith in the end? It may take time, but we cannot judge people and count them out. Thank God none of us is defined by the worst thing we've ever done. Amen? And we can't do the same to other people. So forgiving others well, as we've been talking about, means a couple more things. It means resisting revenge and not returning evil for evil. Romans 12 says, "Don't take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It's mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord." In other words, we've got to leave that stuff to God. People who do wrong should face consequences. The Bible promises that sooner or later everyone reaps what they sow. But forgiveness means that the consequences aren't up to me. And I'm not going to let myself get trapped into thinking otherwise. I have given up my right to hurt back, to hit back, physically, but probably more often verbally, right? Oh, that hit back verbally, isn't that tempting? It sure is. But we know that for forgiveness to flow, hurting and hitting back, it's a right that we let go of. And we leave that to God. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "Make sure nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what's good for each other and for everyone else." And that points us to this next truth. Forgiving others well means we will do them good and show them kindness. Are you kidding me? Did he really just say that? Right? When someone hurts us, as we begin to move through the days, the weeks, the months after that hurt, we will strive as Jesus followers to find an opportunity to do some good, or when the opportunity comes to us. And we do that good not because of who they are. Maybe they've never said they're sorry. Maybe they've not even changed one iota. But if we find the opportunity to do them some good or show them some kindness, we do it not because of who they are, but because of who we want to be. We need to stop letting others define our character. So often when we're hurt, we kind of see this as this free card that says, "Watch me, because now I get to hurt someone else and no one will blame me. Everyone will say they deserved it. No one will say I'm at fault." And we kind of relish in this idea that now we have a little bit of license to be a little bit hurtful to someone else and no one would say a word. But that means we're letting that other person's poor behavior define who I am, what decisions I make, or what actions I find acceptable. I think it's better if we looked in the mirror and asked ourselves, what do I want to be true of me, regardless of what that other person does? Jesus says in Luke 6, "Love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to get anything back, and your reward will be great, because you'll be children of the Most High." The Most High, who is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. See, someone's got to lead the way in love. And maybe that's what if we could sum it up, that's what we're talking about here. Leading the way in love. Well, a couple last points just to move through here. Forgiving others well means we'll pray for their welfare and grieve their losses. Don't gloat when your enemies fall, the Bible says in Proverbs. When they stumble, don't let your heart rejoice. Oh man, this is so easy to fall into, isn't it? Serves you right, we've all been tempted to say, if not think. Should have listened to me. Oh, that's such a satisfying place to be, right? Should have listened to me. Here we read those words, "Do not gloat." Superiority is seductive and so satisfying, but so wrong. Again, Jesus says in Matthew, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Another thing I read from Lewis Smedes, he says, you'll know that forgiveness has begun when you will recall those who hurt you and feel the power to wish them well. That you really don't want anything bad to happen to them. And if it did, you'd be sad that it did, because they're a fellow human being and you're really not wishing pain on anyone else. And that yesterday's pain does not need, you will not feel better by making more pain or seeing more pain happen. That's a sign that you've really started to just let go of what's happened. And I'm really out of time here, so this last one I'm going to hit, it's essential. I've seen the value of this one countless times, and it's the last one. Forgiving others well means we will not allow bitterness and resentment to accumulate. This is huge. We must become people who will allow nothing to hinder our relationship with Jesus. And believe me, if you want to stop the flow of forgiveness and grace, which is like oxygen for our souls, then just hold someone else in bitterness and contempt. Just get resentful and let that resentment accumulate, and you will have stopped up. You will have clogged the flow of grace into your own heart and life. We've talked about how essential it is for our own health that we learn to forgive. And we've all heard the phrase, it's very accurate, to be unforgiving is like taking the poison yourself and expecting the other person to die, which is a foolish thing to do. And yet, when we live in unforgiveness, it's exactly what we're doing. This poison of bitterness can take us down. And I'm reminded of what Jesus said when he taught us to pray. Forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. And he goes on to say, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you also. But if you don't, he won't either. See, we simply can't afford to stop that flow, to stop that oxygen. Hear this. Your ego may be too proud to forgive, but your soul is desperate to do so. Listen to that and move forward with that, on that voice, on that front, and let the healing and the wholeness begin to flow. Well, I've covered a lot in just a few minutes, and in fact, more minutes than I was supposed to. But let's become expert givers of forgiveness and grace. Amen? Let's put forgiveness at the top of our Christmas lists and begin to see all the good that can flow from that. We're going to take communion here in a second. And to prepare our hearts for communion, I want us to pray out loud together what's called the Lord's Prayer. I just quoted a line from it a second ago. But I want to pray the whole thing together, and especially focusing on the fact that when we come to the table each week, we are hitting a hard reset and asking God, God, forgive me for this week, whatever it's contained, and help me to forgive all those that I need to forgive as well, so that I can move through the week ahead full of grace, not weighted down with all those stones that I've been carrying. So we're going to do something a little different. We're not going to close our eyes and bow our heads to pray. We're going to pray out loud with our eyes wide open, and we're going to pray out loud together. Can we do that? As we prepare our hearts for communion, let's pray this prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and here it is, and forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. Sorry. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.